Now, we understand that, as most Biblicists would agree, that in order to understand Romans 7, you've got to have some understanding of Romans 5 and 6 as well as 8, because Romans 7 poses a lot of questions for some people. The question that it poses for most people is, do I have two natures? Was Paul writing Romans chapter 7 before his meeting with Christ and coming to Christ, or was he writing it after he came to Christ? So as I say, one of the issues to be decided when we get to Romans 7 is this. Does a Christian have two natures? Does a Christian have both the saved nature as well as the sin nature? My position is that I do not have two natures. I am not a spiritual duplex. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So as I say, I'm not some kind of spiritual duplex with Christ living on one side and the Holy Spirit living on the other side, and I'm not some kind of townhouse with Christ living upstairs and Satan living downstairs. So my position is that I do not have a sin nature. Do I sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we come to Christ as sinners. We come with all the sin of our life, and we bring that sin to Christ Jesus. And then we become new creations, and our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So when I say I do not have a sin nature, I'm telling you at the same breath, I sin, as we all do. But it is not my nature to sin. It is not my nature to sin. I hate sin. I hate sin in every expression of sin, individually, in the church, in the nation. I hate sin. And it grieves me. It truly grieves me when I realize I have sinned. And sometimes you're caught by surprise. Sometimes you think that you have victory in an area, only to find out when the situation arises that you don't have victory in that area. And this is true of every one of us. It's true of every preacher in the pulpit, every Christian worker, every child of God. You see, the potential for specific sins is there. Do you understand the law of sin? Do you really understand the law of sin? Paul mentions the law of sin, I think, four times in Romans chapter 7. The law of sin is what? It's a fixed law. It is a fixed law. You will be dealing with the law of sin until the day you go to glory. And if you think for a heartbeat that you're beyond the law of sin, you have not yet understood Romans 5, Romans 6, or Romans 8. But Romans 7 speaks of the law of sin, which we'll discuss this coming Sunday. So as I say, I hate sin. I hate it in every expression. And when I realize I have sinned, it grieves me. So what do? I confess my sin, and I receive the forgiveness. And I know that we're supposed to rejoice in our forgiveness and go on with our life, that once we come to Christ and confess that we have sinned. But, you know, sometimes it surprises you to find out that the potential for a specific sin is still existent in your life. And sometimes you get the right set of circumstances, the right situation, the right set of circumstances, and that thing pops up. And if I may say it this way, in a sense, it catches you by surprise. You say to yourself and to the Lord, Lord, I'm not really sure that I knew that proclivity was still in me. I'm not real sure that I understood that that possibility of that sin was still existent in my life. So when we say that we sin, we all sin. Because I sin does not mean I have a sin nature. Adam did not have a sin nature. Eve did not have a sin nature. But they sinned. They sinned without a sin nature. So we come now, with all that in mind, let's come to Romans chapter 6 and cover some material that many of you have covered previously in our Florida Bible Institute, but this is not a lesson from the Florida Bible Institute. It has some of the same information in it, some of the same truth, much of the same truth, but it's not from the curriculum of the Florida Bible Institute. This is done this day, because this is where the Lord led me. And frankly, I had difficulty. Had difficulty coming to grips with it, because you start looking at this and you say to yourself and to the Holy Spirit, that potential is in me. That potential to sin is in me. And many times it's not necessarily an act or an activity. Sometimes it's just an attitude. Sometimes it's the potential of a sin. Sometimes it catches you by surprise because you thought, well, I haven't experienced that in a long time. Maybe you have to a lesser degree and just didn't recognize it for what it was. Maybe you have experienced this over the years of your salvation to a lesser degree, but because it was at a lesser degree, you did not recognize it for what it was. So with that in mind, let's go to Romans chapter 6 and begin there, shall we? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is asking the question, should I sin more so God can supply more grace? Should I continually go on sinning just so God can provide more grace? He says, God forbid, in verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now you have to come to grips with this. Preacher, if I'm so dead to sin, why do I still have such problems with sin? It's the law of sin. It's the law of sin. Word of God says that we're dead to sin. Paul says, God forbid. How shall we, those of us who've been born again, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein or in sin? Well, you have to come to this. In what way am I dead to sin? You've got to be honest with yourself. In what way am I dead to sin? I'm dead to sin in this sense. I do not have to respond to sinful temptations. I mean, you'll get blindsided enough, you'll be caught off guard enough, and you'll find that thought or that response or that reaction in your life that you thought would never be a response or a reaction in your life, and from day to day, it is not necessarily a reaction or response of your life. Day to day, it's not necessarily an attitude in your life, but there comes a set of circumstances, a situation of some kind in which it reveals itself. But when he says, dead to sin, I'm dead to sin in the sense that I do not have to respond to that sinful temptation. Now, keep this in mind. A dead man responds to nothing. A dead man responds to absolutely nothing. You can stand at the side of his casket if he's in the casket, and you can curse him. You can call him anything you want to call him. You can tell him how miserable he is, how rotten he was. You can say all manner of evil, nasty things about him. You can spit in his face. He will not respond. He will not respond. Why? Because he's dead. A dead man responds to nothing. Paul says, we are dead to sin. Now the question comes, just how dead are we? Do we reckon ourselves to be dead? Do we count it to be so? Or do we find ourselves responding in situations and circumstances in ways that we should not respond? Do we? But I don't have to respond to any temptation. It is as I am enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit that I do not have to respond to the temptation. If I have time to think about it, if I have time to consider it, if I have time to consider it and take it into consideration before I sin, I don't have to commit that sin. I can decide against the temptation. I don't have to do it. I can take that thought captive. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says we can. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The problem is that far too often we do not take the thought captive. We let the thought run rampant in our mind, affecting our attitudes, affecting our emotions, and sometimes affecting the way we respond and react to other people. But anything that God tells me to do, He will enable me and empower me to do that if I'm willing to obey, if I'm willing to submit and obey. My Heavenly Father, and if you've been born again, your Heavenly Father, will enable us, empower us to obey Him if we are willing to obey. But are we really, truly, always willing? Or do we want to retain that thought? Does it bring us some satisfaction? It may be our thought concerning a planned course of action against someone who's offended us. It may be thoughts concerning another person that we don't like, but we're not taking that thought captive. We're letting that thought run rampant in our mindset. So too often, we just don't take the thought captive. But I don't have to respond. I don't have to respond to that which you say to me. I don't have to respond to that statement. But too many times, I think we've all found out that we do respond to that statement. Sometimes after we've responded, we wish we had not responded like that, but we didn't take the time to consider our response, and therefore we made the response that we later regretted. But I don't have to respond to that statement directed against me. But as I say again, too many times we do respond. I don't have to respond to your offense. I don't have to respond to your offense against me. But too many times we do respond, don't we? Too many times we do respond to that offense that that other person inflicts on us. And sometimes we do it out of nothing more than a desire for revenge. We're motivated by a desire for revenge. And that revenge can take on any number of actions. It may be nothing more than, I'll ignore you. I'll withdraw from you. I'll ignore you. Or it may be a planned course of action. I'm going to get even with you for what you did to me. That's really Christ-like, isn't it? That is really Christ-like, isn't it? I'm going to get even with you because of what you did to me. And sometimes we're just motivated for revenge out of a spirit of contention. You've probably never stopped and asked yourself. I've told you in recent weeks, I had to come to grips with this in my own life. I had to come to grips with this because for years and years and years, my position, I was in a position where at times I had to be contentious because I had to call the shot. And so many times, if we're not careful, we bring that into the Christian walk. And you have to ask yourself, am I reacting out of a desire to contend with this person? If it's not a matter of importance, let me ask you this. You've been there. I've been there. I'm right. You're wrong. I know that I'm right. I know that you're wrong, and whatever this situation may be. And because I know I'm right, and I know you're wrong, I'm going to contend with you, and I am going to prove to you beyond any reasonable doubt, I am going to prove to you that I am right and that you are wrong. But let me ask you this. Is that not being motivated by a spirit of revenge? If not revenge, is that not being motivated by spirit of contention? And let me ask you this. If it's not a matter of real importance, if it's really not a matter of importance, why contend? Why contend? It's one thing to contend for the faith. We're told by the Word of God that we are to contend for the faith. But in these other matters of life, you see, it's one thing to contend for the faith. It's another matter to contend for that which is of no real importance. Suppose you contend. Suppose you prove you're right. Suppose you put the other person down. I told you so. I told you I was right. I told you you were wrong. But just suppose in doing that, you damage the relationship. Why damage the relationship over something that's really not that important? You see, none of these activities and actions we're talking about are Christ-like. They're not Christ-like. And yet we're to be Christ-like. So why would you want to contend with a person over a point of no real importance? And it happens between friends, happens in the workplace, happens in marriages. Why contend? Why prove the other person wrong over something that's not that important? Why damage the relationship? Why embarrass the other person? Why bruise them? Why wound them? No. We have sin in our lives. The question is, are we willing to recognize it? Am I willing to recognize my proclivity towards sin? Am I willing to recognize my potential for sin, for what's in my life? Look at verse 3 of Romans 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He says, don't you understand that? You see, it is through baptism of whatever kind. Don't read into this now, because you'll go wrong if you try to read into this that baptism by immersion is the only suitable baptism. You can't go there. You have to take in the broad spectrum. It is through baptism of whatever kind it may be. That is how we publicly identify with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is through that act of baptism, whether it's immersion, sprinkling, pouring, whatever it may be, but it is a public act in which we, in this public act of baptism, we acknowledge that we are taking our place to death of sin. Do you get it? It is that public proclamation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. I believe that Christ went to the cross. I believe that he paid my sin debt. I believe he was dead, buried, and rose, resurrected from the dead. I believe that he proved himself to be alive by many infallible proofs over any number of witnesses for 40 days. I believe he has ascended into the heavens. I believe he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. I believe he's going to return. And I am publicly making my identification with him. And in doing that, in this public act of baptism of whatever sort, I am taking my place of death to sin. I'm agreeing with him. I'm agreeing with him that I have been resurrected to a new life in Christ. I have been resurrected from my deadness and my trespasses and sins into a new life in Christ Jesus. And as such, I am into newness of life. I'm entering into newness of life. Why? Because I'm a new creation. Now that I've come to Christ, been born again, I am a new creation. And so I am entering into that newness of life. I've taken my place of death to sin. I'm publicly announcing that I'm taking my place with Christ, co-crucified with Christ, resurrected from the death, deadness of my trespasses and sins, now in Christ and into a newness of life. Infants cannot identify with Jesus Christ as Lord. Therefore, baptism for infants is not permissible. It's really not biblical because it serves no purpose except to make the parents feel better. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, death to sin, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There it is. I am identifying with Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I am making a public statement that I'm being resurrected from being dead in my trespasses and sins, and I'm now entering into a new walk, a walk of newness of life in Christ Jesus. You see, it is in our identification with Christ Jesus and his death, his burial, his resurrection, that we acknowledge our death to sin. Did you get it? We are acknowledging our death to sin because we were spiritually co-crucified with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It is in our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ that we acknowledge that just as he was resurrected, we ourselves are entering into a newness of life. When Christ was resurrected, he entered into a newness of life, that eternal life he has now, will have throughout all of eternity, because he had laid down his human life, now he's picked up his divine life, and so now we are entering into a newness of life, which is, if you will, a divinely inspired, a divinely empowered newness of life. How can this be? You say, Bob, how can this be? Let's let the Word of God explain it. In Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, who is the old man? Your sin nature. I'm not going to disagree with the Word of God. I'm not going to disagree with the Word of God. Knowing this, that our old man, the old sin nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man represents the sin nature. The sin nature is put to death in Christ Jesus when you're born again. When you came to Christ as a sinner, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, confessing you were a sinner, asking him by faith to come to your heart, be your Lord, be your Savior, when you were born again, the sin nature is put to death because you're co-crucified with Christ. Now, folks, this is one of the most controversial subjects in all the Bible. Yes, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture, all of that is controversial. Is eternal security a doctrine of the Bible? That's controversial among some. Tongues, that's controversial among some. Should women be ordained as pastors? That's controversial for some. But the Bible speaks very clearly to these issues. If you'll take the time to take the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, looking at the Scriptures systematically, you'll get the answers. And here again, the Word of God says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, understanding this, knowing this, this is a reality, that our old man, the old sin nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Once again, that sin nature is put to death in Christ Jesus when we're born again. The sin nature has no resurrection power. The sin nature has no resurrection power. But
we still have our personal will, don't we? When we're born again, we become a new creation. The old man, the sin nature, is put to death. But just as Adam and Eve had no sin nature, but they did have will. They had will, and they exercised that will against the known will of God. And we do the same thing. Many times we exercise our self-will against the known will of God, and even many times after we have exercised our self-will against the known will of God, we refuse to acknowledge that we have exercised our self-will against the known will of God. Therefore, that sin that we committed in exercising our self-will remains there, hindering our prayer life, hindering our walk with the Lord. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to understand this. So to the church at Ephesus, he said this: if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that, here it is, that you put off. Notice it's an act of your will. You agree. You do what the Word of God says. You reckon yourself to be dead to sin. That you put off concerning your former conduct. Lay it aside. Don't walk in that anymore. The old man, there it is again, the old sin nature, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says, put that off. Accept the fact that it's been put to death. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Develop a new mindset. As you are now a new creation, you've entered into newness of life. Now develop that new mindset, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the Word of God. I didn't write this. I'm just trying to explain it to you. Paul had this to say to the church at Colossae, Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Would you lie? Would you practice deceit? Isn't that hypocrisy? Would you seek to deceive someone else? Isn't that lying? Are you a liar? Do you ever lie? Do you ever get real close to lying? Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. There it is again. Do not lie to one another, since the old man has been crucified with Christ. That old sin nature has been crucified with Christ. Put him off. Understand the Word of God. Do what the Word of God says. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Reckon. Count it so. Take God at his word. Take the word at face value. My old sin nature has been put to death in Christ Jesus. And that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and Colossians 3:10, have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. You've got to come to an understanding of who you are in Christ. You've got to embrace this newness of life that is yours now that you've been born again. Now let's go back to Romans 6:6 again. Knowing this, now he just got through reemphasizing this again to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae. We come back now to Romans 6:6 once again. Knowing this, understand, know this. Don't just think this, know this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the old sin nature. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. All those activities, all those things you were involved in before you came to Christ might be destroyed, that you should not serve sin. Now look at verse 7 of Romans 6. Remember now, you're crucified with Christ. You got it? I have been crucified with Christ. A dead man can respond to nothing, right? A dead man does not respond to any external stimuli. Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You've been co-crucified with Christ. But he that is dead is freed from sin. Now you say, wait a minute, Bob. The Word of God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yes, we do have sin. Why? Because we do not take our position in Christ. We do not take every thought captive. We do respond. We do react to the temptation. Many times we receive the temptation. And that is why. And this, folks, you have to understand the law of sin. The law of sin is a fixed principle in the universe. The law of sin. Sin is going to war against you till the day you die. And some days, if you're not really careful, it's going to win. It's going to take advantage of you. It's going to deceive you. All of this is preparatory to getting to Romans 7. All of this is preparatory to getting to Romans 7. Understand that, which will be in this Sunday. Once again, Romans 6, 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. A dead man, once again, does not respond to any external stimulation. Sometimes the stimulation is internal. Our thought life, emotions. Sometimes it comes at us from an external source, but it is received internally. Look at this in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Once again, you've been co-crucified with Christ. You've been co-crucified with Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, that's not speaking to eternity after death. That's not limiting itself to eternity after death, but here and now, in this present life, in this present world, with him, he indwells you. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you not recognize that the creative power of this universe inhabits you? The creative power, the holiness of God. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you? So he's not talking about living with him just in eternity after death, but here and now in this present wicked, sin-cursed, nasty world, you are inhabited by the creative power of this universe. You're inhabited by the Spirit of God. And you have him indwelling you in the midst of everything you face. Think about what I'm saying. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God if you've been born again. And because you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, he is in you, enabling you, empowering you, willing to enable you, willing to empower you. If you are willing to be enabled, to be empowered, to recognize the situation, to recognize the circumstance, to recognize the temptation, whether it be internal or external, you're willing to recognize it, understanding that he will enable you and empower you to come through that. Not just living with him in eternity once we get to glory, but no, in the day-to-day affairs of this life in this present-day world. Now, Paul makes that same point to the church of Galatia. Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, 2:20, says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, Bob, that being the case, why did he express himself the way he did in Romans chapter 7? I told you we'll be there Sunday, Lord willing. But right now I'm trying to prepare you for Romans chapter 7 because you need a better understanding. We all need a better understanding of Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, as well as Romans chapter 8 in order to better understand Romans chapter 7. Once again, back to Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me, not in the sweet by and by, not just in glory, but here, now. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in my humanity, I live in my human body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me enough that he went to the cross, took my sins upon him, embraced those sins, and put those sins to death in himself. Look at verse 9 of Romans 6. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Death has no power whatever over Christ Jesus. He conquered death. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He never gave in to sin. He never gave in to temptation. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. And he conquered death in his resurrection. Matter of fact, remember that John on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus shows up on the Isle of Patmos in the book of the Revelation, revealing himself to John in the revelation which John wrote in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus, speaking to John, who saw him crucified, who saw him in his resurrection body. Jesus says to him, I am he who lives. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death, now alive forevermore. I have the keys. I have the authority, Jesus is saying. I have the keys. I have the authority over death, over hell, and over the grave. I have complete, total authority over death, hell, and the grave. Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Let me give that to you in another translation. When he died once to break the power of sin. That's what it's saying. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. In his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ broke the power of sin. And he now wants to live his life, manifest himself through the life of every believer, those of us who have been born again. And he wants to do this to the glory of God the Father. He wants to manifest himself in and through the life of every believer to the glory of God. Romans 6:11, Paul goes on, likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead. Count it so. Recognize the truth. Acknowledge the truth. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus our Lord, not in yourself. But he says, count it so. That's what the word reckon means. Acknowledge it. Count it as truth. Count it as so. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I don't have to react to sin. I don't have to respond to sin. I don't have to react or respond to that external stimuli or that internal stimuli. But I do too many times, as do you. But we don't have to if we have time to think about it first. If we're submitted and surrendered. I mean, it's what the Word of God says. I didn't write this. I'm just preaching it. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Count yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I say it again. I want you to get this down. Count it so. Reckon means count it so. Agree with God. That's what he's saying. Agree with God that sin has no power over you except that which you allow it to exercise. And what's true of you is true of me. In other words, agree with God. Agree with God that sin has no power over you, me, except as we allow it to be exercised in our body, in our thought life, in our actions. Folks, this is so full of so much truth. Paul is pouring his heart out here, as he does in Romans 7. But alive to God, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, make the object of your life, make the object of your life to live for God and to glorify God. Make that the object of your life. Make that the goal of your life. Make that the focus of your life, to live for God, to glorify God. Examine your life. Walk through the field of your life. Remember that phrase, field of your life. You'll hear it again Sunday. But think about this now. Think about what the Word of God is saying. Make it the object of your life to live for God and to glorify God. Now look at verse 12 of Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let sin, therefore it's volitional, isn't it? It's a decision, isn't it? It's volitional. You have will. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let sin rule and reign through your life, through your body. Don't let sin dictate your actions, your reactions. Don't let sin dictate these things. Count yourself dead to them. I can't respond to that. I'm dead to it. I'm dead to sin. I don't have to respond, Satan. I do not have to respond to your temptation. Now look at verse 13 of Romans 6. And do not present, here again, volitional. Paul says, don't present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins until Christ. Then you were resurrected from your deadness of your trespasses and sins. You've been entered into a newness of life. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members. What are your members? Every function of your body. Your tongue, arms, legs, feet, sexual organs, whatever it may be. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You to present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Don't present your body to Satan for his use. That's what he's saying. Present your body to God the Father, your Heavenly Father. But do not present your body to Satan for his use. Let me read that to you in another translation. Actually, this is from the People's New Testament Commentary. This is from the People's New Testament Commentary. This includes the appetites as well as the organs of the body. But present yourself to God as those alive from the deadness of sin. Ephesians 2:1. Paul continues, you hath he quickened, made alive. You hath he quickened, he's made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made you alive. Newness of life. Resurrected from that life of deadness in trespasses and sins. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin can only have dominion as you allow sin to have dominion. You're responsible. You're responsible. I'm responsible. To the degree that I let sin control, rule, and reign in my life, I am personally responsible. You're not under law, but under grace. You see, the law demanded obedience from you. The law demanded, I talk about the law. The law demanded obedience from you. But the law could not enable you, the law could not empower you to do that which it demanded. It only demanded. But it could not enable. It could not empower. But as a recipient of the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will enable you and empower you to resist Satan and sin if you're willing to be enabled and empowered. Here again, we don't sin in order for God to exercise more grace. No. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? What's he saying? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Here again, though, understand, your free will comes into play. You have to make choices. You have to make a choice. Will I obey God in this matter? Or will I obey Satan in this matter? Whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Each of us has a decision to make. Will I submit to Satan, to sin, and to death? Or will I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in life eternal? Verse 17 of Romans 6, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Before Christ, before being born again, Satan was your father, and you were a slave to sin. Yet, Paul goes on, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You heard the gospel. You responded to the gospel. You received Christ as your Savior. And as a result of that, look at verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Child of God, one who's been born again, you have been set free from the law of sin. Meaning this, sin can no longer be your master. You no longer have to remain in bondage to any expression of sin. You no longer have to remain in bondage to any expression of sin. Why? All because of your having been believed, all because of your having believed and received Christ Jesus as your Savior. I close with this, Luke 4:18. Jesus walked in the synagogue one day and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. My friend, that's what he did for you when you received Christ as your Savior, or when you receive Christ as your Savior. This is preparatory to Sunday morning, Romans chapter 7. You might want to go over these truths again and be prepared for Sunday morning, Romans chapter 7. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to teach this. I pray you'll take this truth from the Word of God, strengthen your people in the inner person, and Father God, as this goes out sooner or later on the air, for every person who does not know you, I pray they will come to know you and be set free from the slavery of Satan and sin. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, hearts, as I told you, this was our midweek Bible study for our fellowship here in Jacksonville. And I hope you'll take seriously what you've heard. I understand it's a very controversial subject. I understand that. But I also understand that a lot of people have lived, for the most part, a life of defeat because they really did not understand the cross and all that occurred on the cross. And I understand that some are living lives of defeat today because they have never understood the cross and what transpired at the cross. I want you to better understand who you are in Jesus Christ, the authority and the power that is available to you through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The key is, keep our sin list short. Keep our sins confessed up to date. Then we have freedom and liberty and act to go before the throne of God in our intercessory prayer. Speaking of which,
Let's close with prayer today, shall we? Heavenly Father, we got a mess in this nation. We have a mess in the nations of the world. We're in a mess because we have disobeyed your word. We're in a mess because we have ignored your word. We're in a mess because we have pandered to sin at the judicial level, legislative level, as well as the church level. So, Father, we come before you confessing as sin our individual sins and confessing as sin the sins of the nation. Father God, would you please initiate a move of your Holy Spirit in this land, in this nation, and for that matter, the nations of the world, diminishing and destroying the strongholds of Satan, neutralizing the power and the authority and the influence of those who are in positions of power, authority, and influence who are themselves the agents of Satan. And Father, would you, in this hour, in this day, in this nation, raise up those that you can use to honor your word and honor you and glorify you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if you will do this, we will be so appreciative. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.